Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is the word of God.
Well, we have been going through our series on the fruit of the Spirit. After having finished our series on Galatians, we are going back into Galatians chapter 5 and looking at one fruit of the Spirit each week. And I'm not going to do extended introductions on the topic of the fruit of the Spirit each week because I already sort of did that when we went through Galatians, and then last week I did a longer introduction. But I will just say this as by way of reminder that the contrast that Paul's making here is primarily that contrast between flesh and spirit. And what those terms mean for Paul, flesh doesn't just mean skin and bones, but flesh in fact means the sinful nature. And as I said last week, it's characterized by two things, weakness and sinfulness. Such weakness in fact that apart from Christ, we were enslaved to the sinfulness that characterized that flesh. And then the other thing is the Spirit, and the Spirit likewise is characterized by two things, quite in contrast to the flesh, righteousness or holiness and power. Righteousness or holiness is contrasted to sinfulness, and power is contrasted to weakness. It is the Holy Spirit which makes you holy, and it is the Spirit of God, which means that it is, of course, He is powerful. He can change us. He can transform us. He can mold us into the image of Christ. But as it takes fruit a long time to grow and mature, so it takes the fruit of the Spirit in us a lifetime to grow and mature. And so this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit is also matched by a contrast or by this idea of conflict in the Christian life. And as I mentioned last week, we will struggle as long as we are in the body, as long as we are in this life, until the next life. Sin will be present in us, and it will rear its ugly head, and it will bring struggle between the old man and the new man in Christ, the old self and the new self in Christ. But that struggle won't be a stalemate conflict. It may feel like it at times. It may look like it to us, but it will be a victorious conflict. Because the Spirit will subdue and defeat the flesh as we walk by the Spirit and cooperate with its working in our lives. So today we are looking at that fruit of the Spirit, which is joy. Let me ask you two questions as we start to think about joy. First, what would make you truly happy in life? What would you need? What would you need in your life or to come into your life or to happen in your life that you don't have now that would bring happiness, contentment, joy to your life? What do you need to make you truly happy in life? And second, are you sure that getting that thing would bring you the happiness or the contentment or the joy that you're hoping for or that you're looking for, that you're longing for? This longing for joy is a universal longing. That is what drives life. Seeking after finding that thing to satisfy the restless, discontented longings of our hearts. Everybody longs for joy. Some might have given up hope of finding it, but nevertheless, everyone longs for it. Everyone seeks it. But joy is sometimes hard to find, right? Our whole experience, our whole life, one perspective on it could be summed up as the search for joy. Our whole lives could be summed up as that, but few, it seem to find it, and even fewer seem to keep it for very long after they find it. Many people seek to answer that first question I asked, you know, what do you need to make you truly happy in life? Many people seek to answer that question by playing the what-if game. Or excuse me, the if-only game. The if-only game, which is also known as the grass is greener game, and perhaps you are very familiar with this game, in which we look on the other side of a particular circumstance or situation in life, and on that other side is green pastures, blue skies, shining sun. Or we look at the lives of other people, at least the visible parts of the lives of other people, the carefully selected and cropped highlights of the lives of others, and we say, if only my life was like that. If only I had that in my life. I remember watching a comedy skit on television, on some comedy show, and this character gets home from a trip that he was on with his friend, and his roommates are there when he gets home looking at his photos from the trip that he put online, and based upon the pictures they see, they think he had the time of his life. Little do they know that the reality was that he was miserable. It was a terrible trip. It went the opposite of how he expected and hoped it would go. And he couldn't wait to be home the whole time. And what he says, his friends are saying, what do you mean? It looks like he had a great time. And he says to them, you know, everyone on the internet, they're not having as good a time as everyone thinks. And the response of this friend is that, I guess people are just cropping out all the sadness. You see, when we look at other people's lives from a distance, we don't see it accurately. We don't see everything. We often see the carefully selected, polished up, pretty parts, and we envy it because we're only seeing it from a distance. The grass is greener game always disappoints because upon closer inspections, that greener grass on the other side of the fence still has weeds in it. Still has bare spots in it. The if-only game, once attained, quickly soon reverts back to only if. Only if. And so the question is, how do we find joy in life? C.S. Lewis said this, "Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose." Don't let your happiness depend on something you may lose. This doesn't mean to deny that there aren't times in life when our situations are bad or need to change. Certainly it's not wrong to change or improve our life situation, or that sometimes it's not necessary to get out of harmful situations. But what he's saying is this, is that you can't base your joy in life upon the circumstances of life. You can't make those things the foundation for your joy or the source for your joy. You can't make the circumstances of your life what your joy depends upon, because those circumstances, first of all, easily change. And if your joy depends upon them, when those circumstances change, then your joy is threatened. But even if those things wouldn't change, even if they lasted for as long as you hope them to last, those things can't provide real, true, lasting joy in your life. They can't give you the joy that your heart needs. Because the joy that Paul talks about here, the joy that is the fruit of the Spirit, is not the fruit of circumstances. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God in us. And so it has to be a different kind of joy altogether, a deeper joy, a more profound joy, an abiding and lasting joy. A deeper joy than joy that comes from circumstances, because it is a joy that depends on something that you cannot lose. The joy that Paul is talking about here is a joy that we all want or need. It's not the fruit of life circumstances. It's not the fruit of life being a certain way or turning out a certain way. Neither is it merely the fruit of a certain personality type. It's not simply the personality type that is bubbly and exuberant and always smiling all the time. It's not the personality type that is the life of the party, outgoing person. If that describes you, we're glad for your presence in our lives. But all of us aren't you. And you don't need to put the false burden upon yourself of thinking that what Paul means here is that you need to be a carbon copy of that person in your life that you might think of when you think of this idea of joy. Joy is going to be legitimately expressed differently from person to person. It is not merely a certain personality type. What that also means is that if you're the kind of person that maybe is more miserable naturally than some other people, then you can't excuse that by saying, well, that's just the way I am. Because this joy that Paul commands is a command. It's not just for one certain personality type. And as I mentioned last week, while we can legitimately say one gift is not our gift, when we're thinking about the gifts of the Spirit, we can't legitimately say, well, that fruit, that's just not my fruit. Because the fruit of the Spirit are for all believers. Some may exhibit them better or worse than others, but nevertheless, they are for all of us to cultivate and display in our lives. And so we can't just let ourselves off the hook by saying we're just a certain personality type. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of circumstance, not the fruit of personality types. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of being a child of God. It's the fruit of knowing the love of God. It's the fruit of believing in the promises of God. It's the fruit of being a new creation in Christ. It's the fruit of having God's Spirit in you and knowing that because of all those things, that no matter how life turns out in Christ, we have the greatest treasure. And knowing that no matter what happens in life, we live securely in God's love as God's children for all eternity. And so if joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit, then as we asked last week, it's good and appropriate to ask ourselves, is my life characterized by joy? To what degree is joy evident in or lacking from my life? John Stott says that it's a tragic thing to see a Christian gone sour. Actually, I tweaked it a little bit. He writes it about pastors. Perhaps it's even worse for pastors, but I think it's equally relevant to all Christians. It is a tragic thing to see a Christian gone sour because Christians have every reason to be joyful. Christians have more reason. In fact, you could say Christians of all people are the only people that have real reason to have joy in the world that we live. Christians have every reason to be joyful. Christians have no reason to be sour, miserable people. Christians have every reason to be anything but that. Christians have every reason to be anything but miserable or grumbling or unhappy or discontent or anxious or fearful. Christians have every reason to be joyful. Every reason to have a joy in their life that is not a weak and pale joy on life support, barely getting by only when life is manageable or easy, but a joy that is pulsating with life, that abides even through the trials of life, that as the Apostle Peter says, a joy that is inexpressible and glorious. Inexpressible and glorious. One writer says that it is a sad commentary on the anemic state of our Christian faith that we have so many joyless Christians. Believers who seem to think that the highest mark of Christian piety is a gloomy face and a doleful voice. If we are truly living and walking in the Spirit, our lives will radiate Christian joy, a joy so deep and genuine that nothing can ever take it away. And that joy will be our strength. You know, as I was thinking about joy this week, it seems to me that joy ought to be the easiest of the fruits in this list, right? Because joy is the one that is most obviously not a duty. It's not an obligation. It's like, you know, be joyful. It's like telling someone, eat candy. You know, who doesn't want to be joyful? Who would resist or buck up under this obligation to have joy in their lives, right? I mean, when you first think about joy, that's what it seems like. Who doesn't want to be joyful? All that it prevents is misery. All that it gives is deepest delight. Why wouldn't we want to be joyful? Why wouldn't it be easy to be joyful, right? Joy seems like, at first thought, that it ought to be the easiest of the fruits. But in reality, I think it is one of the most challenging. Because though joy is a delight, it is also a duty. Though joy is also, it is a privilege, it is also something that we have to fight for if we want it to be evident in our lives. Something that we have to work for. It doesn't just happen. Just like all the fruit of the Spirit, you have to strive for it and be engaged in the conflict between the flesh and the Spirit of God in you if you want joy to be present in your life. Joy is hard won. So we're going to look at, as we continue to look at joy here, we're going to look at three things. First, the elusiveness of joy. Second, the mystery of joy. And third, the paths of joy. The elusiveness of joy, it's elusive. What I mean is that it's difficult to catch. Just when you think you have it in your grasp, it slips through your fingers. It's slippery. Those moments in life when you get just even a little glimpse of joy, even if it's a dim, fleeting taste of joy, it's in those moments you see how precious it is and you just want to push pause on the remote control of life. But it never happens that way, right? Because all too often, as quickly as it came, it's gone. C.S. Lewis, in lamenting the elusiveness of joy, he writes this: "Can it be possible that joy flows through, and when the course is run, it leaves no change, no mark on us to tell its passing? Joy flickers on the razor edge of the present and then is gone." Joy is elusive. In John chapter 2, Jesus is at a wedding, and at this wedding, they've run out of wine. And Jesus comes on the scene and saves the day by turning water into wine. And I think one thing we see in that story, in that miracle, is that life is like a dying party. Life is a party where the joy is elusive, where the joy is running out, and where the joy is soon to be dried up. And Jesus did not come into a world thriving and overflowing with joy and try to suck the joy out of it. No, Jesus came into a world where joy was rare. Jesus came into a world where joy was running out. Jesus came into a world that was lacking joy, and he came not to suck joy and to deprive it of joy, but to infuse it with joy, to put joy, to restore joy back into our experience. Jesus wants you to be joyful. Jesus wants you to, he said, John 10:10, Jesus says, "I have come that they might have life and might have it to the full," or might have it abundantly. Abundant life Jesus wants you to have. John 15:11, he says, "These things that I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He wants your joy to be full because he wants the very joy that he has as the eternal Son of God to be in your life and to characterize your heart and your life. Don't miss the significance of that. Jesus wants you to be joyful. He wants you to have his very own joy in your heart and in your life. Jesus did not come to make life miserable, as is often assumed. He came to free us from misery. Jesus did not come to suck all the life out of joy, as is often assumed. He came to infuse joy back into life. He didn't come to take away life at its best, but he came to begin the renewal process of a life that had become more like death, and to turn it back into the life that God had intended it to be all along, abundant life, life to the full, a life in which Jesus' own joy is in us. Biblical joy, lasting joy, is joy in the Lord. Without Christ, the joy in this life runs out and it dries up. And see, this elusiveness of joy comes from misplaced joy, from attempting to find joy in or get joy out of the wrong things. Biblical joy is in the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." The joy of the Lord is our strength. Philippians 4, Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord. But instead of seeking joy from God or finding our joy in God, in who He is and what He's done for us in Christ, in knowing fellowship with Him, in serving and obeying Him and living for His glory, all those things that are supposed to give us joy, instead we seek joy in other things. God is a source of all good in the universe. Without Him, there is no joy. And the only reason there is anything good, any bit or taste of joy in anything in this world or anything in our lives, is not so that those things would replace Him as the source for where we find joy, but that those things would point us to Him and draw our hearts after Him, such that we find our joy in Him. It's to point our hearts to Him, not to draw us away. But in our sin, we let the good things of this life, which only have goodness because of God, we let them draw us away from Him. We try to find joy in a shallow stream that will dry up instead of from the source of deepest joy, inexhaustible, will never run out. That's what sin is, replacing God, the only source of joy, with something else, putting something else in His place that doesn't give joy, turning to something else besides Him to find life, something that doesn't deliver life, but only brings death and misery. We try to find joy in other things, but they never deliver it. And what we end up with is a fleeting pleasure that ends in enslavement, misery, and spiritual death. The problem is that we have acquired our tastes to that which is not joy. C.S. Lewis said, "I doubt that anyone who has tasted true joy would ever exchange it for all the pleasure in this world." The problem is that we have acquired our tastes to that which is joy, that which is not joy. We're too easily pleased. St. Augustine said that Thou, in a prayer, he wrote, "You, God, has made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find our rest in You." And until we make God the source of our joy, joy will forever be elusive. Second, the mystery. We looked at the elusiveness of joy. Second, we're going to look at the mystery of joy. Joy is mysterious because, you see, Scripture often connects joy or rejoicing with the experience of suffering and trials. Scripture tells us to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Scripture tells us to boast in our suffering. Scripture tells us to rejoice in all circumstances. How is that possible? How can it be, how can it be that the fruit of the Spirit is joy? That we are told to be joyful, that we are commanded to be joyful at all times. How can that be when life is often so unjoyful? How do we understand joy in light of the Psalms? In the Psalms where joy at times seemed to be absent, and instead of joy in the experience of the psalm writers is abundant tears and profound sadness. In the Psalms you see over and over again, commands to rejoice, commands to praise the Lord with joy, all mixed seemingly incompatibly with experiences of grief and lament and personal suffering and injustice and mistreatment. How do you reconcile those two things? How do we understand joy in light of what Scripture says about the reality of suffering and persecution, even for the people of God in this life? That the fruit of the Spirit is joy certainly doesn't promise that life is suffering-free for God's people. How do we reconcile those two things? How do we understand joy in light of Jesus' own life, where at times joy seems to be absent, and instead of joy is trial and hardship, mourning and grieving, suffering, betrayal, personal anguish to the point of sweating blood, enduring injustice and betrayal of His closest friends, enduring the shame of the cross? How do we reconcile those things? How do we understand joy in our own experience when our own experience often is filled with tragedy or sadness or severe or chronic depression? All these things seem to be contradicting realities. They seem They're a paradox. They're a mystery as to how to reconcile these things that we see in Scripture and these things that we find in our own experience. How do we reconcile those realities with the command that joy be a necessary part of the Christian life? How do we reconcile that tension? Maybe you struggle to find joy in the midst of sadnesses of life, when suffering or tragedy show up unwelcome on your doorstep, or seem to be all that you can remember. Maybe you struggle with joy in the midst of the loneliness of life, loneliness that at times feels perhaps unbearable. Maybe you struggle with joy in the midst of challenging relationships that ought to be a source of peace and encouragement, but instead feel like a war zone. Whether it be with a spouse, or a sibling that you need to share toys with or endure their less attractive behavior traits. Maybe you struggle to find joy in the midst of mistreatment in life, when you have been sinned against and hurt at the hands of others, especially those who should have shown you the most kindness and love. Maybe you struggle to find joy in the midst of the disappointments of life, when life simply didn't turn out how you had always hoped it would. Maybe you struggle to find joy in the midst of anxieties of life, the weight of seemingly endless responsibilities, tests and homework and group projects that keep you up later and later each day, while that school bus seems to show up earlier and earlier each day. Maybe you struggle to find joy in the midst of the monotony of life, changing dirty diaper after dirty diaper after dirty diaper, enduring whiny complaint after whiny complaint after whiny complaint, morning commute after long morning commute after long morning commute, long day in the cubicle after long day in the cubicle after long day in the cubicle. See, however it is you struggle with joy in your life, I would bet that if you're honest with yourself, then that you in fact do struggle with joy in your life, and you have to ask whether joy is in conflict with those things, and so incompatible with those things, and so necessarily absent when those things are present, or if joy somehow, mysteriously, though certainly challenged by those things, is not incompatible with those things, but is compatible with them, can coexist with them, something that is held on to in the midst of the experiences of those trials or difficulties or sadnesses, something that actually sustains us through those trials or challenges or sadnesses. Because you see, that's exactly what joy is. That's exactly what the fruit of the Spirit of joy, what biblical joy is. The source of a Christian's joy is not the circumstance or outcome of this life, but who we are and what we have in Christ. And what defines us, what gives us our identity and our hope in life, is not the circumstances or outcome of this life, but who we are and what we have in Christ. In Paul's day, in Paul's culture, joy was generally considered primarily an emotion that was closely associated with pleasure, pleasurable experiences. And that really can't coexist with suffering. And perhaps that's not too different from our own culture's view of joy. But for Paul, joy is different. In a commentary on Galatians, one Bible scholar writes this: for Paul, joy is a settled state of mind that arises from an inner sense of God's love for us, produced by the Spirit, and which exists even in the face of difficulties and trials. I think that's a good definition of what joy is: a settled state of mind that arises from an inner sense of God's love for us, produced by the Spirit, and which exists even in the face of difficulties and trials. Last week, we looked at love. This week, joy. Next week, peace. And I do think there is some connection between these first three fruit. John Stott says that this, that a Christian's first love is his love for God. His chief joy is his joy in God. And his deepest peace is his peace with God. And last week, in fact, we looked at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 in the when we were looking at love. And in Romans 5, 1 through 11, present there are the themes of love, peace, and joy. God's love for us that we have in Christ, the peace that we have with God for having been reconciled to God through Christ, and because of those things, the ability to rejoice even in our sufferings, because we know that God is at work in our lives through those sufferings and that He still loves us even though we're suffering. All that I'm saying here does not mean that the circumstances of life or suffering in life aren't important, aren't painful, aren't hard, and don't at times need to be changed. It doesn't mean that we have to smile through those painful circumstances and pretend that life is always great. But it does mean that joy is not found in the circumstances of this life, but in the certainties of faith, in the certainties of the gospel, in the certainties of what we have in Christ, such that tears and joy, I believe, are compatible. Joy is the deep bedrock of faith in our hearts that lives underneath our tears and sustains us in our tears and enables us to shed real tears of grief and sadness, but not to shed them in despair, but to shed them in hope because of what we have in Christ. Christian, as Paul puts it, Christians grieve, they really grieve, but in their grief, they don't despair. They don't grieve as those without hope, but their hope is what enables their grief, a grief that holds on to joy in the midst of it, because they know that no matter what is happening in this life, Christians know that this life and its circumstances are not all there is, that they're not the end of the story, that they're not what is ultimately and eternally important. No, it's who we are in Christ. It's what we have in Christ that is the most significant, enduring, and important things. Those are what is most precious to the Christian in this life. Those things are what is the source of joy. Who we are in Christ. Think about what the gospel tells you about who you are in Christ. You are a child of God, eternally beloved of your heavenly Father, always held by His loving hand, always held eternally secure in His grip, always loved and embraced by Him, never forsaken or abandoned by Him, forgiven, no longer guilty or condemned, but before Him standing righteous and accepted, reconciled to God, His friend and child, no longer His enemy. What reason do you have, if that's true, to not rejoice? We rejoice in who we are in Christ. We rejoice in what God is doing in our trials. The New Testament is abundantly clear that suffering for the Christian is not meaningless or pointless. Suffering for the Christian is not the evidence of God having abandoned us or forgotten us, but it's the evidence of His good presence in our lives, disciplining us for our good, working all things for our good, refining our faith and strengthening and building up our character, stripping out of us the self-love and the love of this world, and embedding and developing in us a love for Him, His kingdom, and His glory. We rejoice in who we are in Christ. We rejoice in what God is doing in our trials. And we rejoice in what is on the other side of our trials. Christians, remember that this life is not all there is. And so if you're a Christian, don't live a short-sighted life. Don't forget what awaits you in light of what you experience in the here and now. But keep your eyes set on what's to come. See, hope is very closely connected to joy, because the fulfillment of our joy in the Christian life is always forward pointing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25, Paul says this, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You see, faith is having the eyes to see what we have in promise, but not in fullest possession yet. And when we can set our eyes on that and not the short-term temporary circumstances of this life, then we can always have joy. when we can set our eyes in faith on our eternal inheritance and the glory that far outweighs any suffering we experience in this life, that can sustain us and enable us to have hope and joy in the midst of pain. Von Roberts, in a book, writes this: "In the midst of joy, the pain for Christians of living in a fallen world will continue. If anything, that pain is intensified by what we have already received in Christ. We are like the child who has been allowed to lick a spoon to get a taste of the delicious dessert that has been prepared, but must then wait until the meal to get a full portion. We have already received a taste of the wonderful salvation in Christ, and we long for more. And one day, the waiting will be over." Do you believe that? Do you believe that one day the waiting will be over? That one day all the sadnesses of this life will be over? All the disappointments and miseries and pain of this life will be over? Believe that. Ask God for the faith to believe that. One day the waiting, the wanting will be over, and that gives us joy. And no change of circumstance, no worldly blessing or lack, nothing can take that away. Finally, we'll look briefly at the paths of joy. Let me just mention three things about the paths of joy. First, trust is a path to joy. Trusting God enables you to have joy. It's hard to have joy when you are filled with anxiety over all the uncertainties and what-ifs of this life, when you're trying to control this world or the outcome of your life. But trusting in God's sovereignty and His goodness means trusting Him with whatever the outcome. And that is the path to joy in any and every circumstance, putting it in God's hand and trusting Him with the outcome. Second path to joy is thankfulness. Ungratefulness, complaining, envy, or comparing yourself to others and coveting what they have that you don't kills joy. But thankfulness in all circumstances is the path to joy because it refuses to believe that joy is dependent upon circumstances or material possessions. You know, materialism and greed kill joy because they lack thankfulness. I've talked a lot about how suffering is a challenge to joy, but I think one thing we fail to forget to remember is that just as much as lack in life can be a challenge to joy, so plenty in life can be a challenge to joy, because it's in plenty of life, when life is good, that we are tempted to forget that joy comes from God and we are drawn away from Him by the material benefits or blessings of this life, and tempted to base our joy on them instead of on Him. Thankfulness is a path to joy, and Christians ought to be the most thankful of all people, because Christians know most the gap between what they deserve from God and what they've been given by God in Christ. That is a wide, wide gap. So we ought to be thankful. Third, humility. Humility. What's ultimately behind being easily angered or easily irritated or easily offended, what's ultimately behind a heart of bitterness and anger, is pride, which assumes that I should always get my way, and which is incapable of showing patience and grace towards others in their mistakes or shortcomings. And all those things kill joy. And if we want to know joy, we need to cultivate humility. In conclusion, let me quote from Jerry Bridges from one of his books. "So the choice is ours. We can be joyless Christians, or we can be joyful Christians. We can go through life bored, glum, and complaining, or we can rejoice in the Lord. We can rejoice in our names being written in heaven. We can rejoice in the hope of an eternal inheritance. To be joyless is to dishonor God. It's to deny His love and His control over our lives. It's to live like an atheist. To be joyful is to experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us and to say to a watching world, our God reigns. Let's pray. Father, life is often so joyless, and I pray that we as Christians would be a shining contrast to that, that we would exhibit and display in our lives joy that comes from you, Jesus' very own joy, that it would be seen in our lives by others. And Lord, I pray that we would not let our joy be dependent upon worldly blessings or life circumstances, but that it would be found in you. And I pray that you would give us the faith that we need such that we can be sustained through the challenges of life and have an abiding, deep joy. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.